and we praise you. What a heritage we have. We can look to men like Gideon. But Father, he had his day. He played his role and he had opportunity to sink or swim. Now we're on stage. It's our turn. We can look and analyze Gideon and his strengths and his weaknesses and decide whether he should have done this or that, but he's all done. Now it's us. Father, future generations will probably be looking at our life. If the Lord tarries and deciding where our strengths and weaknesses were and rejoicing where we succeeded and grieving where we failed. I pray, Lord, that this great cloud of witnesses that we have to look to would spur us on. Help us to be faithful. I pray that Your Word would become a living part of every one of us. That You would engraft it into us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 91, the 91st Psalm. And I'm going to talk about eternal security. Not the antinomian fraud, the promises that God never made and the assumptions that are based on ignorance of the Word. We're not talking about some kind of security where God's overpowering grace makes you persevere in spite of yourself, called irresistible grace. That's nothing but a fraud and a lie and a misrepresentation of God. We're not talking about the antinomian style where you're forgiven past, present, and future and it doesn't matter what you do anymore and God's mercy becomes His slavery. And we have found this nifty little loophole to where once we cash in on this sinner's prayer, then God's over a barrel and has to give us heaven, whether we are rebellious or selfish or proud or irreverent, matters not, because after all, we push this button and now we're locked in. No, we're going to talk about the real eternal security of God's Word. Let's first read Psalm 91, then we're going to go back and analyze it here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Most people, when they read that, they say, well, that's nice Jewish poetry, but you can't take it literal. I mean, you're going to tread on the lion and the adder. Go give her a try. Well, this is a spiritual book, okay? And we're going to find that God meant exactly what He said, but He's not talking to people who are ignorant of the Word. He's talking to those who know the Word and understand its concepts. Note the promises. No evil shall befall thee. 1,000 will fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee. What promises? Now the Jewish Targum says that this is a dialogue between David, Solomon, and Jehovah. If we allow this to be true, it would go like this. If you notice, there's three different people involved in this psalm. First of all, David says to Solomon, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Solomon replies, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust." David then enumerates the blessings of the faithful. "Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." And then the Lord confirms David's words, saying, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now these things were certainly true of Solomon as long as he sought the Lord, and they were true of David while he sought the Lord. He saw 1,000 fall at his right hand, and it did not come nigh him. God preserved him amongst all of his enemies in the battles that he saw. But there's more here. Satan applied the promises of this psalm to Jesus when tempting him. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Solomon, being the son of David, was a type of Christ. So it applied to Solomon, but it ultimately applied to Christ. And that which applied to Christ also applies to those who are Christ's. That which applies to the just one also applies to the just. And we are fellow heirs with Him. We are to suffer with Him, but we shall also reign with Him. We are going to conquer with Him. And so the Bible is full of psalms and prophecies that talk about the righteous, the just. All those were fulfilled in the ultimate just one and righteous one, but they also apply and can be claimed by all of those who follow the just one and the righteous one. They are the righteous. Now in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God," or he could have said, "If thou be the Son of David, the Messiah." We know that there's a psalm that talks about the promises to the Son of David, the just one, the righteous one. And if you're Him, then jump. For the Bible says, "He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Of course, the devil didn't quote it quite right. He stopped right there and didn't go on and quote the whole. It says here, "He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Well, if you're not walking in the way of the Lord, then that doesn't apply to you. But the devil skipped that part. He didn't want to add that in. He wanted to get to the main point that He will give His angels charge concerning thee, and they will bear you up in their hands, the Bible says in Psalms, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So it would be impossible. If you jump off here and you fall and hurt yourself, then God's word's not true. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That means that Jesus understood some things about the Word of God, and that was this. You don't walk into temptation deliberately and then pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You don't deliberately jump off the pinnacle of the temple and say, but the Lord said He would give His angels charge to keep me in all my ways and I wouldn't dash my foot against a stone. Jesus knew that to do so was to tempt God. God makes promises that apply to those who are obeying Him. He makes promises to those that apply to those who are faithful. And for you to deliberately do something foolish and contrary to the Word of God, and then expect God to, you know, you said this and try to hold God to it, God doesn't have to go along with that. We have no mastery over Him. His promises are good. God never lies. God that cannot lie, the Bible says. His promises are good. They're to be taken fully, but they're to be taken according to knowledge and not foolishness. To deliberately and foolishly walk into danger while claiming God's protection is tempting God. It's an abuse of God's promises. It's an abuse of God's mercy. Now, everybody would agree with that, but this false security does that very thing. Claiming God's promises to the faithful while being unfaithful. Claiming God's promises to believers while disobeying. Disobedience is unbelief. There are promises in the Word concerning the security of the believer. But it's promises to those who are believing, and it's promises to those who are faithful. And to claim that promise while you are not being faithful is like Jesus jumping off the temple. You say, well, but Jesus was crucified. He was arrested and crucified. So how does this psalm and how do these promises apply to Him? Well, let me read a couple verses to you. In John chapter 7 and verse 30, it says, then they sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him because His hour was not yet come. In John chapter 8 and verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. And then in John 16:32, Jesus says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye should be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus was invincible until God was done with Him on earth and ready to take Him home. Until God was done with Him on earth and ready to take Him home, He was invincible. Spiritually and physically. They could not physically destroy Him. Satan could not spiritually destroy Him. And so everything it says in Psalms there, in Psalm 91, was literally faithfully fulfilled in Jesus' life. They could come after Him. They could desire and attempt to throw Him down headlong. But He passes through the midst unharmed. They just could not do it. It's interesting when you study it, the priests got together and decided to destroy Him, but they didn't want it to be on the feast day, and they didn't want this, and they didn't want that, and they didn't want this. But God said, yeah, it's going to be here, it's going to be on the feast day, and it's going to be like this, and all the things that they were trying to avoid and do different, He did it. They followed right along with His plan instead of their own. Now, there's something we need to find out here. What is the key to having these promises fulfilled and being the person that is speaking of in Psalms? Why are these promises being made to this person in Psalm 91? Well, first of all, I want to say they're not unconditional. Nor are they just for anyone. Look at verse 9 and I'll tell you the key. The key to this whole passage is verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Do you know the difference between a refuge and a habitation? Do you know the difference between the word refuge and the word habitat? The word refuge is a place you run when you're in trouble, right? A habitat is a place where you live. How many times do people recognize God as a refuge? That's a place to run when you're in trouble. But He's not their habitat. He's not their habitation. If animals are put into a wildlife refuge, they're safe. But what is it that makes them safe? If they just, okay, you can have a waterfowl refuge. Does that mean all those ducks and geese are going to always be safe? No, because they fly. And when they fly out of the refuge, then someone can shoot them. But what if they made the refuge their habitation? Then would they be safe? Yes, they would. Because you can't hunt in the refuge. Now, your habitation has to do with the boundaries. It's where you live. It's where you work. It's where you play. It's where you find a mate. It's where you raise your family. It's where you find your recreation. David says, He that dwelleth... The word dwelleth means to settle, means to remain. It's also used for the word marry, to marry. He that dwelleth in the secret place. That word secret place could also be translated hiding place or protection. He that settles down and remains in the place of protection, in the secret place of the Most High, shall what? Abide, remain under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, I wouldn't be afraid of anything if I was standing in the shadow of the Almighty. That means He's standing right there. If you're standing in His shadow, you're pretty close, aren't you? He's right there. He can see what's going on. He that dwelleth, liveth in the hiding place, in the secret place of the Most High, will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Solomon replies, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, or my castle, where I live. My God, the ultimate authority and owner, in Him will I trust. When the Lord becomes your habitat, He becomes the boundaries of where you live. That means that you walk with God every day like you normally do when you're in trouble. That means you pray daily like you normally do just when you're in trouble. That means you honor God's boundaries every day the way you do when you really need Him. You know how easy it is to resist sin when you're in trouble and you really need God? It's not hard to resist temptation then, is it? It's not hard to read your Bible when you really got to have an answer from God. When you really need to have God, when you really need Him close, when you're in trouble and you got to run to your refuge. Well, then you have a spiritual walk. But when everything's going okay, when there's no hunter shooting at you, then you want to fly south. Check out some other ponds. Fly around a little bit. Then you're open game. When the Lord becomes your habitat, that means the same thing as 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's where the Christian has liberty. In the realm of God's Spirit. I have no liberty to do that which grieves the Spirit. I have no liberty to go where the Spirit of God does not want to go. I have no liberty to do or say or act in a way that is contrary to the Spirit of God. Only where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now that is who the promises are made to. This is the one who is eternally secure. The one who makes God not only his refuge, but his habitation. Your thoughts and your opinions, your priorities and your values, are they within the refuge? Are you keeping yourself within the refuge? Are you living there? Are you content to live in the refuge? Well, then it's your habitat. Habitat for an animal is the area where they live. If their habitat is complete, then they can go through all the things they need in life. They have their food, they have shelter, they find a mate, they raise their young, they multiply, they thrive if their habitat is undisturbed. You know, when the Bible says, bringing into captivity every thought. Where is captivity? Where is that place? It's in the realm of God's Spirit. Bringing it into the refuge. Bringing it into the realm of God. Bringing it under the shadow of His wings. That's bringing those thoughts into captivity. To Christ. Opinions. You know, I often hear opinions. And I wonder where they got that opinion. Was that some radio program they listened to or some TV show? Where'd they get that opinion? Some book they read? That opinion didn't come from Christ. That opinion didn't come from His Word. Well, that shows me that they're not staying in the habitat of the refuge, not making that their habitat. What about your music? If the Lord is your habitation, then the music you listen to will only be within the boundaries of the shadow of His wings, His Spirit. That which is contrary to His Spirit, if the spirit of the music is contrary to His Spirit, then you're not staying in the refuge. Do you have to go outside of the refuge to have your entertainment? Or do you find your entertainment, are you content to stay within the refuge? What about your recreation? Do you have to find something in the world? Do you have to find something out there that is contrary to God to have recreation? I'm not even talking about the activity being contrary to God, but what about the associations? What about the people who are out there in that same recreation? Should you be hanging around them? Are they within the refuge? Are they living the way God wants you to live? Or do you become open prey? Outside the refuge, you can get shot. You know that? The devil knows it. He's got a hunting license. Do you know that God gave him that hunting license? He can hunt anywhere but in the refuge. Did you know that? God allows it. Because God said if you want to go outside the refuge, you're going to get shot. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he can't hunt in the refuge. But who allows him to walk around out there roaring and seeking to devour? God allows that. God allows that. He's got a license to hunt. It's open game. It's always in season to hunt for your soul when you're outside the refuge. Business activity and money making, finances. Are we content to keep that within the realms of the refuge? It may be tough. You know, there may be some nice grass out there that could be grazed outside the refuge. There may be some better fish in that other pond. But you can get shot over there too. Your attitudes? What about your words? What about courtship and marriage? Are we determined to keep all that within the boundaries of the refuge? child rearing, church life. There's a lot that has to do with making God not only our refuge, but our habitation. There's a lot that comes into play there. Everybody likes to have God around for a refuge. Man, if not the God, he finds some God. Something to run, some place to run when he's in trouble. The atheist prays in a foxhole. When he's in real trouble, he'll even give it a try. Try out God as a refuge. But that's not who the promises are to. The promises here are not to the one who makes use of God for a refuge. But the promises David says to Solomon or whoever is speaking here, we don't know for sure that's the case. But he says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, thy habitation. It's easy to live right when you're in trouble. Why? Because living right has to do with a simple choice of habitation. When you're making that choice, when you say, I've got to stay here, I'm in trouble, I need God, it's not hard to stay there. It's not hard to be there. It's not hard to be content there. So it's a matter of choice. It's a matter of this thing right here that you have trouble with. Turn to Luke chapter 21. I'm going to show you that these promises apply and are even restated in different ways in the Word of God. But let's look at how they apply. In Luke 21:5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. That's leaving the refuge. Christ is our refuge. We are to abide in Christ. Go not after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Scary world we live in, isn't it? But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now, is that true? Where'd they go then? There shall not an hair of your head perish? Can we take that literal? It says here, and some of you, they should be caused to put to death. Well, what happened to the hair? Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense. Notice the next verse. In your patience, possess ye your souls. What he's saying here is this. Even if they deliver you up, if they scourge you, if they imprison you, if they betray you, if they hate you and persecute you and put you to death, you will not perish. Not even one hair of your head will perish. God will preserve every bit of it to His heavenly kingdom. Now we, naturally, when we read something like this, we want these hairs not to perish. We want this to be protected. Right? But that's not necessarily what these promises are all about. The same with Psalm 91. This is talking about the fact that I am invincible until God is ready to take me home if Christ is my habitat. That means physically I cannot be destroyed until God is ready. And spiritually, I cannot be destroyed if I remain in the habitat. Someday, I've got to pass from this life to the next. It is appointed unto men once to die. This body is not going to live forever. But if I am abiding in the refuge, if I am abiding in Christ, if I am faithfully staying within the boundaries of my refuge, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His Word, His ways, then I am invincible. Nothing can happen to me but what doesn't cross God's desk and God say, okay. Nothing. But that is not... People out there, I hear people say, well, it was God's will. Well, it may not have been God's will. It may not have been God's will for that drunk teenager to go out and wreck the car and kill all of him and his friends. It wasn't God's will. He got shot. He was outside the refuge and he got shot. He got destroyed by the destroyer. Now, if I'm in God's refuge, if I'm abiding in Christ, and I'm abiding under the shadow of His wings, and I get in a car accident and die, then you can say it was God's time. God allowed it. God said, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. But none of these promises apply to people outside the refuge. Out there, it's open territory. Open gate, you're open game. It's open season on you outside the refuge. God's care for His faithful concerns their eternal well-being. Not just their temporal and physical. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Someone asked me about that the other day. Well, how can you lose your salvation? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee while you're in the refuge. While you're in the boundaries of the refuge, God's not going to fail. It didn't say that you can't leave Him and forsake Him. You can leave the refuge. You can leave the habitation that you have there for you that's safe. It says here, so that they may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's eternal security. I'm in the refuge. I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. It doesn't matter what men do unto me. It doesn't say that man cannot do anything unto me. It doesn't say that. It says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, and afterwards have nothing more they can do. He said, I'll tell you whom you should fear. Fear Him whom after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Fear Him. As long as you're in the refuge of Christ, they may be able to kill you. You may have to wander about in sheepskins and goatskins being a destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Wandering in dens and caves of the earth. The Bible talks about those whom the world was not worthy. But if they abode in the habitation of Christ, and the light that they had, where are they now? They are with the Lord. They're walking by those still waters. Do you think they wish they had had a more lucrative and comfortable life? No, the very things that cause their suffering on earth are the very things that cause the joy in heaven. If you suffered for the cause of Christ. if you were under the shadow of the Almighty and your suffering was while you were serving the Lord, if your suffering was physical, but you abode faithful, the more you suffer, the more you had to suffer on earth for the cause of Christ, the more joy you're going to receive in heaven. Think about it. Think about it, walking up in heaven and someone saying, "You see that fellow over there? He was burned at the stake for Christ." And you thinking, "Wow, I wish I could say I had done that for Christ." "Well, how'd you die?" "Well, you know, I just had a stroke and died." "Well, you know, you were faithful to the Lord." "Yeah, you were faithful. You made it to heaven, praise God. You were faithful serving the Lord. But in heaven, you're going to say, 'Wow, that guy spent how many years in prison for Christ? Well, that's wonderful. I wish I could say I did that for Christ.'" It's going to look a lot different from the other side. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Wow, Paul, you mean they ran out there and pulled the jaws apart and pulled you out? No, that's not what it means. It's figurative. Literally, he was spiritually delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Just like Jesus saying, not one hair of your head will perish. It means the same thing. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." Now, wasn't he stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and beaten with rods and eventually beheaded? So what does he mean? "The Lord's going to deliver me from every evil work"? Well, let's finish the sentence. "And will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what it means. Paul understood it. Jesus understood it. The disciples understood it. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And I guarantee you, everybody in heaven right now who is burned at the stake and imprisoned and beaten will say that Psalm 91 is true. Just like Paul. "He'll deliver me from every evil work." And they will know that in the midst of their worst trial, the grace of God was there. And they've testified of it. That in the midst of their greatest temptation, they could feel the everlasting arms underneath them, holding them up, preserving them through it, keeping them strong all the way. That's how they could sing songs on the way to the stake. God's Word is true. It's just not true the way sometimes we think it ought to be true. Jude 1. "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus," or in Jesus Christ. I've heard Eternal Security talk about that, and they go back and talk about their peach preserves and how that they have put them in a jar and they're preserved. The problem is, you're not a peach. That peach has already been sliced up and cooked. That peach has no free will. That peach has no life in it. It's all been cooked out of it. Okay? That peach is sealed in a jar where it cannot get out. That's not preserved in Christ Jesus. Okay? Preserved in Christ Jesus is when you live in the refuge. Okay? Because in that same book, in verse 20, it says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves." Now, the word "keep" and the word "preserve" are the exact same Greek word in that book. Preserved in Christ Jesus, how? He said, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." That's the refuge. "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." You're preserved because you preserved yourself by staying in the refuge. John 15:9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Continue and abide are the exact same word. It's a little word that looks like minnow, M-E-N-O. Okay? 1 John 2:24, we find that word a number of times. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Three times there. In fact, it's actually four times, because the word let is also the word meno, because it has the same connotation. Abide, remain, continue. It all means the same thing. What does abide and remain and continue mean? It means you stay in the refuge. It means you don't go out. It means you don't fly off to another pond. It means you make the refuge your habitation. God's eternal security is for those who make Him, His ways, His Word, their complete boundaries of life, their habitation. And they make sure whatever they do, whatever they think, whatever they plan, is within that realm. What is your habitat? Do you try to copy the attitudes of the world? You try to copy the speech of the world and their manners? Are you impressed by that which is without the refuge? You drawn by those who are living out there with freedom? Boy, they have freedom. There's no boundaries out there. Yeah, there's no boundaries for the lion either. There's no boundaries for the devil. There's no boundaries for the hunter. There's no boundaries for the deceiver. The boundaries can either be a wall that imprisons you or a wall that protects you. And it's totally dependent upon your perspective. Let's go back to Psalm 91 and reread what he says here. He that dwelleth, here's the first speaker, possibly David, declaring, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The reply from the one being instructed says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Then the teacher replies again, Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. You can't trap in the refuge. Did you know that? The snare is outside the refuge. You're not going to get snared when you're in the refuge. And from the noisome pestilence, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. What a picture. You ever seen a mother hen gather her chicks under her wings? Isn't that what Jesus said to Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? And what? Ye would not, therefore, your house is left to you desolate. Destruction came. They refused to live in the refuge. They refused to come under the shadow of His wings. Therefore, they ate the fruit of their own ways. And under His wings shalt thou trust, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. We got a few of those around here. Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That's quite a promise. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. From within the refuge, it's really sad to look at those being slain outside the boundaries of the refuge. To see them presumptuously and proudly stroll past the boundaries only to be shot down. only to be devoured because they did not want to make their refuge their habitation. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. When David walked out on the balcony at night, he was supposed to be with the army. There was a place he was supposed to be. He walked outside the refuge one night. He was not abiding under the shadow of the Almighty that night. And he was devoured. He fell. Samson, you look all the way through Scripture. Solomon decided, even though this sounded like a good thing and it worked for a while, he decided he was big enough and bad enough and tough enough. He didn't need to abide in the refuge. You see what happened to him and to his son and his family? It's all over the pages of Scriptures. And you look around you. Just look around. Just meet folks. Question them. Some were raised in the faith. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. You believe that? To keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I can testify of many times when God delivered me from my own bad decision. I was dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. I was seeking His face. But there was a lot of times I made decisions that I did not know how stupid they were until later. I made offers on properties and houses that I'm so glad fell through. There's been times when we have come very close to death and destruction. But God has preserved my life while I have abode under the shadow of the Almighty. I can testify. I can say, amen. That's right. I can look back and say, it's true. It's true. I can see it. I've tread upon the lion and the adder, spiritually speaking. And God has preserved me. The young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. By God's grace, we've done that. If we've walked with God very long. And listen to this, what the Lord says. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That's precious. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hallelujah. Why would you want to live anywhere else? Why would you want to leave the refuge? Well, you know there's some things that aren't in the refuge. And I suppose the reason you would want to leave the refuge is because you want something that's not in the refuge. Wouldn't that be the reason? Maybe you thought something outside the refuge was better than what was provided in the refuge. That's a lie. The devil's a liar. That which is within the refuge is exactly what you need. It's the best thing for you. The devil's going to lie to you and tell you that outside the refuge, there's something that's really good. And you're missing out because you're afraid. You're a chicken. And you're staying in the refuge. Because, well, you know, because your mommy and daddy told you that you ought to do that, and they've told you that the devil's big and bad, but, you know, you're smart enough to figure it out for yourself, aren't you? You're pretty tough. You're pretty smart. Surely, you can leave the refuge for a little bit, can't you? What, you afraid someone's going to hurt you? Buck, 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 buck. Got to stay in the refuge. That's what the devil's saying to you. Come on. Just look at all these people out here. Look, they're all having fun. You're just a chicken. Staying in the refuge. There's stuff out here that you won't find in there. You going to believe the devil? You ever called a turkey in? You know how you call a turkey in? You try to sound like something that turkey wants. If it's a big tom, you try to sound like a cute little hen. Huh? If it's a hen, you try to sound like a tough tom. You want to call that turkey in, aren't you? Why do you want to call the turkey in? Any of you turkey hunters? Why do you want to call the turkey in? So you can shoot it. So you can devour it. You ever try to call a deer in? If you want to call a doe, you try to sound like a little fawn. Or maybe some of you guys try to smell like a buck. Even when it's not deer season. What are you going to do? Are you lying? You're lying. You're lying to that deer. You're lying to that turkey. You go set out decoys and try to sound like a duck. You're lying. Why? Because you want to shoot that duck. You think the devil is stupid? He knows all about that stuff, doesn't he? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. It's like Joshua. Joshua said, you choose, but it's for me and my house, we're going to stay in the refuge. We're going to serve the Lord. Because He has set His love upon me, says the Lord, therefore will I deliver him. There's your eternal security. There's your security, right there. That's the best security you could have. That's the security that makes sense. The other security doesn't make any sense. It's full of contradictions and foolishness. This makes sense. And it's what the Bible teaches. Let's stand together. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would help us to see things clearly. Oh Lord, there's been times I've come close to the edge of that refuge, and I thank God I realized it. I thank God that You brought Your Word to show me that I was getting close to the boundary, and thank God I did not leave the refuge. I thank You, Lord, all these years that I've lived and made You my habitation, that You have kept Your Word. You have preserved me. You've heard me. You've protected me. Father, why wouldn't anyone want to set their love upon You? Why wouldn't anyone want to live within the refuge? Even if animals understood the concept, they would stay within the refuge. But they're dumb animals and they don't understand the concept. But we are not dumb animals. Why would we act like a dumb animal when we've got mind enough to understand the concept? Father, I pray that You would help us to realize that the only thing is that we would be an unbeliever. The only reason we would leave is because we would be in unbelief. And there is no promise of security to unbelievers. I ask that You would do a work by Your Spirit this morning. A work that I cannot do, Father. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I want you to ask yourself, what is your habitation? Some of you young people, your parents have raised you somewhat in the refuge, but yet you're not really in the refuge unless it's your own faith. You have a choice. What is your habitation? Are you willing to be content and happy within the boundaries of God's refuge? And if not, why not? What is it you want if you're not content with the refuge? I want you to search your heart. If you've not given your life to Christ, if you've not committed yourself to abide in the shadow of the Almighty, to be a disciple of Jesus, then you need to do that. You're open prey, you're open game, unless you are, by choice, living in the refuge. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would do what only You can do, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.